Lord Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. He suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, God.
Welcome this morning. I'm so glad you're here with us this morning to worship Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a glorious day, even though there's all that rain out there. Do you know that an inch of rain is 13 inches of snow? Can you imagine? That would be so awesome. So we're going to sing Egypt this morning. It's such an exciting song. You're the God who fights for me, Lord of every victory. You have torn apart the sea. You have led me through the deep. I often think of that picture. I often think what it would have been like to walk through when God opened the seas and they had to walk through. Imagine the excitement. Imagine the fear. But imagine how much faith they had to walk through there, knowing that God freed them. He held back those waters for your release. Imagine, I have goosebumps thinking about it. Imagine what that must have felt like for his people to walk through there and to trust in him. So I pray this morning that you can just be released this morning. Worship. Worship. You are here in this amazing house. You are here in the presence of God to just lay everything at his feet this morning. Amen. I won't forget the wonder of how you brought deliverance, the exodus of my heart. You found me, you freed me, held back the waters for my release. Oh Yahweh, you're the
We want you. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission, our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission, our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission, our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you.
You unravel me with the melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family, and your blood flows through my veins. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to your family, and your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child. God. by songs of deliverance. We've been liberated from our bondage. We're the sons and the daughters. Let us sing our freedom.
Song is a new rendition of a very old and powerful hymn, It Is Well, written by a man from Chicago, a businessman in the 1800s, Horatio Spafford. Tragically, at 4 years of age, his son passed away. He and his wife had four daughters that continued on even after the Chicago fire. But after that difficult time in their life, something even seemingly more tragic took place. Chicago fire. The mother and four daughters headed to Europe. He was tied up with business and could not finish and could not join them, so they sailed on ahead. A tragic storm hit the northeast Atlantic. The ship sunk. Many died on that ship, including all four of his children that remained. Only his wife was there when she got on the other side of the ocean. She wired back, "All is lost, only I remain." Thank you. immediately book the transatlantic ship to be with and greet his mourning wife, and they would together mourn. And it is said that when he crossed that spot on the Atlantic, that he was told this is where the prior ship had gone down just days before. It is said he wrote this song. He began to write this song, "It is well. It is well with my soul." You know the old hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my soul." Or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Amen. Sing it with us. It is well.
It is well.
morning, it never ceases to amaze me how things just fall into place. Because each of us are hearing the same thing in a different way. And it all comes together. Now we sang about God steps into our Egypt and he takes us by the hand. And he parts the waters. And as Angie was talking about earlier, and then we sing about we're no longer slaves, and then we sing about it is well with my soul throughout the experiences and tragedies and sad things we go through in life, but yet it is well. Don't forget that we're merely passing through. To a higher place, a better place, an eternal place with our Lord and Savior. Amen. In the meantime, all of these components are going on at the same time, often, aren't they? Things are difficult, but yet we can say it is well with our soul. We have faith to believe that God is going to step into our Egypt. And he will. He will. And when we get to that point, that's where we need to be. He desires obedience over sacrifice, right? It's not about doing a list of religious things. It's about doing what God says. We fight from freedom. We don't fight for freedom. That are stepping into the arena right now in whatever capacity you have them doing so. God, I would ask right now that your spirit and angel armies accompany Governor Abbott in Texas in the name of Jesus Christ, and the National Guard and the Border Patrol. You know, we saw on Jonathan Kahn's series that when the Reagan administration had come in, that there was a clean sweep. Well, in the name of Jesus, I declare a clean sweep in the government. In the name of Jesus Christ, I declare and decree a clean sweep in government in Jesus' name. I cancel every assignment of hell to destroy America. I destroy every lie. I destroy the media platform in the name of Jesus. And I declare and decree, just like when David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Hallelujah. God, I pray the church open their mouth. It doesn't matter where we declare it from in the name of Jesus, because there's power in your voice. There's power in the name of Jesus. Come on. And I don't know about you, but I'm declaring. And I know that others are declaring in the name of Jesus. And I declare and decree that every J6 prisoner in Jesus' name that is kept there unjustly, in the name of Jesus, I declare their freedom. You know, they were singing, they were praying, they were worshiping. When the ground shook and the jail cells flew open in the name of Jesus, people were saved, people were set free. It is our responsibility to be praising over those kept unjustly. And if you're not aware of what's going on in those 3x9 cells, you need to get informed. It is inhumane. There are people working diligently to come against what the injustices in the United States, because they are called to do so. They're filing suits. God, I declare and decree justice. I declare and decree the ruach mishpah, the breath of justice over our nation in Jesus' name. We knew that these days were coming. It's been said from this pulpit for years, these days are coming. To walk a holy life, to decide. To decide, am I really going to be all in? Am I going to give my life 100% to Jesus Christ? And am I going to do what he says? We know that there was a time when a door would close and another one would open. And as we're running forward in this season, it's difficult to catch up to what we haven't done and what we haven't known. God, I pray that you would strengthen those that are standing in the front lines in the name of Jesus. I pray for Donald J. Trump in Jesus' name. And I pray justice over that man and Melania and his family in the name of Jesus Christ. Whatever it is, I declare and decree justice by the living God, the higher power, the God who sees all. In Jesus' name, I declare those things that are hidden to be exposed, to come into the light. In Jesus' name. The education system right now. My heart is grieved. My heart is grieved with the social and emotional learning that's come down from the World Economic Forum. If you don't know about it, you need to find out about it. Psychologizing the human mind began in the garden. Satan psychologized Eve, got into her head. He got into her head. We know the rest of the story when hell gets into your head. You know what happens, church? We start agreeing with him and we start giving him power. It's time to stop agreeing with hell. It's time to stop agreeing with the enemy getting into your head. We're already free. Holy Spirit, come in this place, God. I just heard a sound in the spirit that it's something like this. Okay. I saw this one time when I saw angel armies coming to stand over the region. And I heard the sound of angels like stacked together like this, and I heard their feet. I heard a sound in the spirit just now with the church. Will you decide to stand? Will you decide? I don't often do crazy stuff like this, but if you're going to decide to stand, how about you just, can we just do this? Now on three, we're going to do this. I mean, if you want to stand, if you don't, you're on your own. Just saying. Because prophetic acts are a sign in the spirit realm. Prophetic acts are in agreement with what's to come. You're coming into alignment with the living God. And God, I pray as each person this morning, we're going to do this together in a second. As each person does this morning, God, in the name of Jesus, I pray the power of the Holy Ghost hit every person that does this prophetic act to empower them, to strengthen them, to release wisdom and revelation into their mind, body, and soul that they can fulfill the destiny that you have put on their life. I mean, that's the word of God. That's what he does. So how about we just agree with that? On the count of three, we're going to go one, two, three, and then we're going to go, okay, you got that? I mean, you don't have to. Like I said, you're on your own. Are you ready? One, two, three. There's nothing. nothing that you haven't called us to that you're not going to give us the power to walk through. Courage is on the other side of yes. And let me relieve some of you of something. While I was worshiping this morning, if you remember when Peter said, "Oh God, I'll never deny you. I'll never do it." And then he did it. Just like that, he did it. Okay, just so you know, we can let go of our self-righteous attitudes that we got to get in there and we got to do it. You don't got to get in there and do it. You just got to get in there and let God do it. So God, forgive us of our self-righteous attitude that we got to muster up some kind of strength, because courage is on the other side of yes. And even Peter couldn't muster up enough strength to lay down his life for the Lord. It's a decision in the mind, and it's empowered by the Spirit. So let me just release you of something. Don't be afraid to speak. Don't be afraid to, when God opens that door, you don't have to say, "Oh God, do you want me to go through that door?" When you're the only one standing in the opening. Frustrated. I'm ticked off. Because I know that the victory lives within me. The victory lives within you. Come on, church. Let me hear an amen on that. God, I pray for the grace, God, as we do open our mouths, that we do it the way you would say it and the way you would do it. Doesn't mean we hate people. No. It means that we open our mouth and let the Spirit of God activate the words that He's given us to speak. Come on. God, in Jesus' name, I pray to every heart, God, right now, I pray for every heart, God, for the empowerment of the Holy Ghost to stand in the positions that you have given each one of us. Each one of you have a position and a place. God, we just thank you, Lord, that you're just looking for a yes. You're looking for people to stand. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. And everyone in the house said, amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, thank you for standing. I don't get a chance to like talk to every one of you. I just want to take 1 second. I want you to remember this in your mind. It's a website called courageisahabit.org. courageisahabit.org. I want you to go there and I want you to fish around on there and I want you to look at SEL, S-E-L. It's coming into every academic class in every school across America at some point. It will be there. Read about it. I can't go into it today. I just thank you for the support for the school boards. Thank you for those of you that have run. This is just something that you need to look into. 1 Kings 18:20-30. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us 2 oxen and let them choose 1 ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood. But put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of my God," my paraphrase, "and the God who answers by fire, he is God." Come on. And all the people said, "That is a good idea." Pray first, right? So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose 1 ox for yourself and prepare it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your God, little g, but put no fire under it. Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down.
And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which has been torn down. Amen. That's all we need to know, right? Yeah, amen. Amen. A covenant pastor is driving back from Iowa and gets stopped for speeding in Minnesota. The officer smells alcohol in the pastor's breath. He sees the empty wine bottle on the floor in the car. Sir, have you been drinking? He asks the officer. Just water, replies the pastor. Believing none of this, the officer slowly and deliberately asks, why do I smell wine? Without so much as a blink of an eye, the pastor looks down at the bottle and explains, oh no, he's done it again. It's a way home, or you'll get it on the way home. Praise God. I want to just tell you all something. Many of you in this house have heard this passage in which we're focusing on now here in 1 Kings. Oh, no, stop for a second. And I don't know, you prophetic people, when you guys were worshiping in full worship, seed fell. I thought that was, did you see that drop? Yeah, it dropped. It was up here and it dropped. So, you know, because we're going to talk in the series about fire. And do you know if this was a number of years ago, we went to, hopefully I remember where I was at there for a minute. A number of years ago, we went to see the sequoias. Oh, if you ever never seen the sequoias, go out to California and see them. Majestic, unbelievable. But it is said when the pine cones, which would be similar to this, a little bit bigger for that huge tree, when it falls to the ground, the seeds are only able to be to germinate, to come apart, to break apart, to germinate when the fire comes. So they'll sit there dormant until the fire comes. So when the fire comes and the seed is dropped to the ground, it's the fire is enough to break open the seed core, and it's enough to also burn away the underbrush and basically loosen up the soil, and so the seed can find purchase. And that's how it is with the Word of God. That's how it is with life in the Spirit. When the Spirit comes, all of a sudden the fire of God comes upon you, and he breaks off the outside shell and burns off the dross, and all of a sudden this burning fire comes in us that we don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it's going. It's so is the wind of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said. I thought that was awesome. Praise the Lord. I got distracted, didn't I? Revival arrival. It'll come back to me. America Stands on Mount Carmel, part two, repairing the altar. Part two, repairing the altar. Habakkuk 3:2. Lord, I have heard the report of your word. I'm sorry. I have heard the report of you and I fear, O Lord. Revive your work. Say that with me again. Revive your work in the midst of these years. In the midst of these years, make it known. In your wrath, remember mercy. I've made it a I'll say my practice at this point, especially in this series, as things are taking place upon the face of this nation, I try to even tune in more to what's coming across my radar screen, if you will, to my attention from seemingly random places, which are certainly not random at all. Even that pine cone falling while we were worshiping, I was just taken back by that. And I started to think, God, what are you saying to us? Because I've never seen it fall before. So you say, well, it's just a pine cone falling. Sorry for you. I think there's more to it than that. Love you. But in any case, it came across my, it was on YouTube, and it came across my feed, and it was a podcast from this week, from this past week, would have been Tuesday or Wednesday, and it was Pastor Banny Leapshire from Jesus Culture. He's the pastor out there at Sacramento, Folsom Jesus Culture Church. They now have one down in Sacramento. But it was a 20-minute podcast, and the title was this, Revival is the Answer. Now, we know, and you know, he and many are revival pastors. That's the focus, that's the belief, and it's certainly our belief in this house. But I thought it was very timely because he preaches and speaks on so many things. Revival is the answer, and one of the things he underscored in that little 20-minute vignette was this, that there is no plan B. There is no plan B for this nation or this world. Revival is the answer. And he quoted, and I love this quote, and I want to read it to you as part of his study. The author of this book, his name is Arthur Wallace, and the name of the book is In the Day of Thy Power. In the book, Wallace describes what revival is, what it looks like. And he says this, it is God revealing himself to man in awful holiness and irresistible power. It is such a manifest working of God that human personalities are overshadowed and human programs are abandoned. Whew. It is man retiring into the background because God has taken the field. It is the Lord bearing his holy arm and working in extraordinary power upon the saint and sinner alike. That's revival. That's revival. I say that because we're anticipating, we're just believing a season of revival is coming. And I want to read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 to you. This is Paul's, what far as we know, his some of his final instructions to his young protege, Timothy, was there. Paul left him to pastor there at the very large church of Ephesus at that time. And he says these words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. He says, preach the word, be persistent, what? In season and out of season. Whether it's a season of revival or a season of difficulty, a season of unknowns, a season of I can't figure this out, preach the word in season and out. That's the instruction to Timothy. That's the instruction to the church. And I think many times we as believers don't even believe there's seasons. We don't believe, maybe I should say, we don't understand is maybe a better way to put that. We don't understand that there's seasons in the life of the church. There's seasons in our lives as well. There's seasons of bounty. There's seasons of lack. There's seasons of just joy. And there's seasons of great sorrow and despair. There's seasons of great gain in our lives. And there's seasons of unmistakable, indescribable loss. And as I went through that very short checklist, many of you thought, yep, that happened to me. That happened to me. That happened to me. Seasons in our lives and season in the life of the church. And until we begin to realize that there's seasons in the kingdom of God, we're going to be frustrated at times because we're going to be like the farmer who a farmer understands seasons. But if we become a farmer and we get our plot of ground and it's the middle of December and we go out there and we try to put seed into the ground to make it grow, we're going to be frustrated because it's not time for the seed to grow. It's time to prepare for the spring, but it's not time to grow. It's just time to be faithful and wait upon the Lord. I just want to encourage all of you that I'm believing without question a season of revival is coming. I'm not alone. I don't know when, but I believe without question. And I also believe what Pastor Banning said there in his statement, there is no plan B. There is no other answer. But in the meantime, we need to be faithful in season and out with the Word of God. In this passage last week, we began to unravel this a powerful, powerful event in the history of the nation of Israel, where Ahab, as you recall, had married the pagan, she would have been a princess up north from Sidon, and she was the king's daughter, Jezebel. And he married her, a foreigner, which was, among other things, another apostasy that Ahab became involved in. Ahab, being the king of the northern 10 tribes at this time, Israel, we know it as Israel, married her, and she brought in the worship of Baal and the worship of Ashtaroth into the land. It pervaded the land, and because of it was her religion and it was her agenda and her focus, she made it one of her points to cut off the prophets of God. That's a nice word in the Bible for murder them. The godly people were silenced. The prophets were murdered and the people were silenced. What we talked about last week was the Jezebel slumber. I'm going to talk about that in a few moments. Last week we talked about the condition of the nation, which they were in apostasy. Again, they were involved in Baal worship. They were involved in Ashtaroth worship. The Baal worship, the Ashtaroth worship has to do with lascivious lifestyle, sexual immorality, transgender lifestyles, and celebration of the transgender, and a child sacrifice, murdering their children at the hands of Baal on the statue of Baal, killing their young as though they were honoring this pagan god, who ultimately, known as Baal, it's ultimately Satan with another name. As we mentioned last week, please don't be fooled into thinking that the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth is a dusty part of the Old Testament history. It's alive and well, I'm sorry to say, around the world. And it's not so undercover these days either. In fact, I'm sorry this just came to me, but there was a very large forum every year in Europe. And maybe this week I'll study further on that, because I remember reading on over a year ago. And at the end of the celebration, at the end of the week long, they bring out, guess what they bring out? A calf, a huge calf. It's a man-made one. And they begin to worship this calf. And I'm not talking five people gathering. I'm talking hundreds and thousands of people in Europe, leaders in the government and community, worshiping this calf, this event that closes this time I don't even know what their focus is, to be honest with you, but it clearly involves the government. The point I'm trying to make, maybe not very well, is that the worship of Baal is alive and well. We talked about the condition of Israel, and we talked about the confrontation by the prophet. If you remember, in the earlier part of this chapter, we learned that, in fact, it's in chapter 17, correction, that Elijah goes to the king, Ahab, and he says, "They will not rain upon the land again except at my word," and then he leaves the palace. And at that point, a drought began to take place and take grip over the nation of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. It lasted 1 year, then 2 years, then 3 years, and now 3 years and 6 months. There was no rain, so there was no food. And so there was not only a drought upon the land, but there was a famine on the land. And in Ahab's mind, this was caused by the word of Elijah the prophet, when in reality, this was a natural consequence. We found it in Deuteronomy last week, and also in 1 Chronicles chapter 7, 6 and 7, that when people are disobedient, when that nation was disobedient, that the rains, the skies would become like brass, and the surface of the ground would become like iron, because God would withhold the blessing of the rain to be able to gain the harvest for the people to feed them. They had gone to that level, and simply Elijah was simply being obedient. He knew what God was going to be bringing. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of faith, and he simply told Ahab, "It's not going to rain again except at my word." But the confrontation of the prophet was not then. The confrontation of the prophet is the passage that we're in right now, today, that he approaches Ahab. And it's interesting, when he sees Ahab and Ahab sees him on the road, Ahab comes up to him and he has a name for him. He calls him the Troubler of Israel. The Troubler of Israel. What he's saying there, what the king is saying to Elijah, is what oftentimes, and we'll talk moments just about this, and we talked about it even at length last week, is what the culture is now saying to the Christian church. And what they're saying is this: you are a troubler of our ways in America. You're standing in the way of our beliefs of marriage. You're standing in the way of our beliefs on the unborn. You're standing in the way of our beliefs of transsexuality. And you're standing in the way of what our laws should be. And it was pointed out very pointedly by Joy Reid there 2 weeks ago when she blamed the white Christians out in Iowa for the victory of Donald Trump that won the caucus, and she blamed the white Christians, and she is not alone. And these statements that used to be made privately are now being made publicly. And it was not unique. There was other newscasters that I don't have the time to go back into that. If you want to learn more, just log on and read last week's or listen to last week's. I don't know if they bounced it off of YouTube yet, but you can get it on our website. It's there. The audio is there, right, Peggy? So the confrontation was that led up to this passage today. Elijah says, you call your people. You call, and when he says, gather all of Israel, what he's talking about is the government, the leaders. He's confronting the government. This is a prophet. This is the prophet, the word, the prophet of the Lord. He speaks forth the word of the Lord. He speaks forth what he knows God's heart is and what the law has told him. This is what prophets do. And I say that because you, believer in this room, are not only a priest, part of the royal priesthood. Study the, I think it's in 1 Peter, and I also know it's in the first chapter of Revelation. You are a part of a royal priesthood, but you're also a prophet. Your responsibility is to speak forth the righteousness of the word of God to society. In all of our interactions is to stand for the truth. That was the confrontation. He said, bring down all of Israel. And he says, bring down those prophets, those pagan prophets who have murdered the godly prophets that my friends, Elijah would have been part of the school of prophets at that time. And many of these prophets were murdered because of that. He said, you bring those pagan prophets, you bring all of Israel, you come and meet me out in Mount Carmel because I'm going to have a throwdown with you. And then we left last week at the last point of last week's message. We started this week, the compromise of the people. And our passage starts out today when Elijah gets to the top of the mountain and those pagan prophets are there and Ahab is there looking on and all of Israel, the leaders are there, that Elijah the prophet comes up. It says, if you believe Baal is God, then you honor him and worship him. But if you believe Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which means Yahweh. We talked about that a week or two ago about the name of Yahweh. It's even the breath of life is in there. Yahweh. That is not by accident. The word of God is the breath of life. In our first day of existence on this planet, outside the mother's womb, we breathe in. And the day we exit this life, we breathe out our last breath on this planet. We're saying, Yahweh, God is our creator. He calls them to the end of Mount Carmel. And he tells the people, he confronts Israel. He said, if Baal is God, you worship him. But if God, Yahweh, is the God, you worship him. And he says, how long will you limp between two opinions? You can't have it both ways. And understand that part of the limping process was made by what we call the slumber of Jezebel, which is more of a threat of Jezebel. They were afraid to speak out loud. Because it was part of the cancel culture. Isn't it interesting? The cancel culture is nothing new. That didn't happen in here in the last 5 years. It's happened throughout history. It's cancel culture took hold in these people. Even if they believed in God, were afraid to even say it. Because they would become like one of the dead prophets was the fear. And so the people answered not a single word. They didn't speak out loud. They became afraid to speak. We've called this, we've entitled this message, America Stands on Mount Carmel for a reason. And again, we make it our point in this house not only to bring you this, I don't come here to give you history lessons, although I believe his history is critical. I want you to understand the history of what's taking place in the Word of God. But I bring it so that there's a 2024 perspective that coalesces with what we're seeing in the Word of God because there is nothing new under the sun. Past is prologue. Israel, like America, had turned away from God. It was in a struggle for its very soul. And they are now enduring, even when this passage was read, they are now, what they may not know it, they are now, have just endured 3.5 years of a drought. There was a season of a drought, and that brought on a famine in the natural begins with a famine in the spiritual. And I just told you that because of their disobedience and their defiance of God, a worship of Baal, worship of Ashtaroth, and Ahab marrying a foreign princess and bringing her into the land and removing the prophets of God, that the judgment of God was coming and the hand of God's blessing was being removed. So what's taking place in the spiritual evidences itself in the natural. Because Elijah stood firm in the word of God and in the truth, he was considered a troubler. You're a troubler of Israel. They had a famine, and I love this. It's found in the book of Amos, chapter 8, verse 11 is where I'm going to read. Amos was a prophet. He was a prophet to the northern tribes even after the time of Elijah. He was from the southern tribe of Judah, probably lived in Jerusalem. He went up there and he began to prophesy and speak because he knew this nation had become rebellious and turned against God even in the day where Amos lived. And he was basically ejected after a amount of time. The government didn't like to hear what he was saying, and they said, go back to where you were from. But he said something here. He made a prophetic word, and he gave it to Israel, this same nation we're talking about. He says this, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I'm going to send a famine on the land. And it's not a famine of bread, and it's not for thirst of water, but the famine will be a famine of hearing of the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea, from north to east, and they will run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but they will be unable to find it. One commentator put it this way to bring clarity to what I just read. When Amos prophesied, there were several prophets and abundant opportunities of hearing the word of the Lord in season and out of season. Interesting. They had precept upon precept, and they had line upon line. Prophecy was their daily bread, but they despised it as Israel did despise the manna in the wilderness. And therefore, God threatens that he would hereafter deprive them of this privilege of hearing the prophet's words. And when God's prophets are no longer able to speak, and when they are removed, and when they are silenced, and when they undergo the Jezebel slumber, something happens that the ungodly prophets now take the stage, and they begin to, false prophets begin to speak, and they begin to prophesy falsely an agenda that's humanist, that's pagan, it's against God, it's demonic. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 63, the words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. The word of God, the truth of God is life. It's something that we can not only listen to, but we can grab a hold of. And it does something more than just enters our ears. When we're willing to give it heed, it begins to change us on the inside. It begins to allow us to acknowledge who God really is. I thought about this. I think about strange things in the middle of the night often. Not in a bad way. I woke up and I thought about this. That God has revealed himself to us in many ways. People will say, I don't know that God exists. Let me give you four. God has revealed himself in nature. We know that. Read Romans chapter 1. For that which is known about God is evident to them because God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, divine nature and eternal ability have been shown by nature, by what is made, so that mankind is without excuse to say there is no God. Darwin tried really hard to explain away the nature of God, and so did scientists that would go to the point of singularity theory to say that the universe started with a point of nothing, from nowhere, I guess. And now we see the universe before us, and people can believe that if they want to. But to do that, they have to silence reason. They have to silence their conscience. And by doing so, they've turned away from God, their creator. God has revealed himself in nature. He's revealed himself in the incarnation. Jesus Christ has come to earth, God in the flesh. He performed signs, wonders, and miracles. He blessed an entire nation. It was documented, and the men that wrote the stories about him gave their very lives. They died for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Men don't give their lives over something they know is false. And they ultimately had to die so that there's the foundation of the church, because the blood of the martyrs has always been the seed of the church. So in the incarnation, God has revealed himself in his Son. God reveals himself in the Holy Spirit. If you're getting something out of this message, I don't know what it is, but it's stirring you up. It is not me. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and he'll be telling one person this and another person. I've had amazing people come up to me, and that message spoke to me, and this is what I got from your message, and I'm thinking, that is awesome, because I didn't say it. But the Spirit does, the Holy Spirit ministers to us. It's the spiritual realm, because we're spiritual beings tied inside this body for a purpose. He revealed himself in nature. He reveals himself in the incarnation, Jesus Christ. He reveals himself in the Holy Spirit, and he reveals himself in this eternal word, the bestseller of all times. There's a reason for that. It's not a coincidence. It's not a popularity contest. It's a powerful, supernatural word, and it'll never go away. In fact, the book of Revelation calls it the eternal gospel. Man can try to silence it, and they have. It will never work, because this is a supernatural book. This is how God has revealed himself in those ways. And that's what I thought of at about 3 o'clock this morning. Don't know why. Jesus said, the words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. In America today, we're an American church. And so when I say things about the American church, I always have to be careful, because you know something? We're an American church. And we have to be careful, and I have to look at my words and say, does that apply to me? And if it does, I need to become convicted, and we need to change course if we're off track. But the American church, the focus has become on a good consumer experience, a good customer experience. If you look at a church and you go online, you can see how many stars they got by a Google rating, and you go to church sites, and they're going to tell you this person was happy, this person wasn't happy, and they have a great playground, and they have a wonderful this. And I'm not against good leadership, and I'm not against good administration. We need to be have sound administration. But my point is this: that it's become a consumer experience, because we're consumer oriented. There's a dynamic at work here, and again, this came to me this morning early on, too. The dynamic is this. Churches ultimately are then driven by membership, by majority vote, because many churches have that style of government. The membership decides everything, okay? Okay? They're driven by membership, majority vote, but the membership standards are often lax to be inclusive. So there's certain membership requirements that are, I'll simply say, lax when it comes to the high standard of the Word of God. But there's a reason that they become lax, and this is to be inclusive, to increase attendance. And when you increase attendance, you increase the offering, and all of a sudden you can do some amazing things in the natural. But the problem with that is this, that all of a sudden the church, because the standards have been dropped to accommodate the inclusiveness, now all of a sudden the standards of the church have become like the standards of the world. You can't tell them apart. So now here we are, verses 20 and 21. There's a prophetic showdown, a throwdown, and because now the tipping point has come for the nation of Israel and for Ahab and for his administration and for these false prophets, the tipping point has come. This is the event that's going to change course, that's going to bring about another revival in Israel. That's why we're on a series, Revival Arrival. So the prophet begins to speak out against the culture. He makes his stance known. The Jezebel slumber has taken effect over the leaders of Israel. They're afraid to say anything. And I say that to say this, and I want to be careful, because I want to make sure that I make a distinction in America between government and Christianity. We don't have a Christian political party. We don't. there is one out there, I'm not aware of it. We have two major parties, and we have other parties, and I get a list of the parties of the people that registered in Lycoming County that are registered to vote. Interesting, there was about 20, 25 people. One was the Bull Moose Party. I thought that was interesting. One guy or one girl is a member of the Bull Moose Party in Lycoming County. I thought that goes back to the days of Teddy Roosevelt, a history teacher. Am I right? I think that's right. Yeah. Interesting. Anyway, I'm not here to talk about that. But believers today, as they were back then, they are muzzled. They've received an attitudinal adjustment that has permeated society by osmosis. And the cancel culture was affecting the future of the nation. It was affecting the future of their freedom as it is our nation. I'm going to get a little apolitical here. It's not even actually about politics. It's not about politics at all, as a matter of fact. It's about how our society has changed. It's about the fact that we believe and we have a constitution that allows us the freedom of speech, but people are afraid to speak of certain subjects. And if I offend anyone, don't leave until I explain my whole point. And if I offend you then, come and see me later and we'll talk about it. And as I mentioned there, there was Joy Reid is a national news commentator. She's an African-American woman. I'm sure she is a lovely woman. I would think she is. She is the one that made the comment about white Christian nationals want people of color to bow down. And I would say that's not true. At least the tens of thousands of people that I know in my life don't think like that. But the news link that came across my radar screen this week was this. And I wanted to... I have a little bit of interest in law enforcement. I do. Like, I have a real interest in that, and I recognize what our men and women of law enforcement are up against today. Because 5 years ago, they were heroes, and even today, they're now goats, and they're oppressors. Because the Marxist agenda will always make the police officers of the society in general look like the oppressors. So this article, I'm going to read an article that I saw this week. Take from it what you want. It says this, and again, I'll couch it with this. There is no place and there is no room for racism or discrimination in the church and in society, ever, ever. It's anti-God. In fact, Paul, when he's at a sermon on Mars Hill, he said, out of one blood, God has made all nations. One blood. We call them different races. It's tragic. But the point I'm making is this, because there's an agenda behind what you're seeing and what you're hearing. And what's being given to you is many times either untrue or half-true. It says this, black Americans are 2.5 times more likely than whites to be killed by police. That's the article headline. Racial inequality is the header underneath it. It says overall in 2019, 24% of all police killings were black Americans when just 13% of the U.S. population is black. 11-point discrepancy. That appears to be a problem. I did my own research, so they're going to check on that. So I went to 219. Overall, I know where to find this stuff, by the way. Right? FBI, UCR keeps all this. In 2019, 30% of policemen that were murdered were killed by African Americans. They represent just 13% of the population. A 17-point discrepancy. You're not told the second part. You're told the first part. And again, I want to be clear. I'm making it clear. This is no indictment whatsoever of black or white, because there's many things that can lead to that. Cultural conditions, poverty, lack of education, lack of understanding between the police. But I'm going to tell you what's taking place behind the scenes is a Marxist agenda to stir up people by race. And because the Marxists know that in America that there's a working class that are very happy with what they're doing, so they couldn't get away with what they got away with in Russia, during the Bolshevik the Bolshevik Revolution, when they saw the working class was deprived and oppressed. And so they had people they could garner and gather together to fight against the government. They didn't have it here. They had to find what they would describe as an oppressed people. So they started with the African-American community. They went on to the homosexuals. They went on to the transgenders and these other classes, and they have them all riled and revved up against what? The government. It's called critical theory. You know one of them, critical race theory. That is just a small component of critical theory that Marxism teaches. It's an approach that challenges existing power struggles. It is an approach that challenges existing power structures in a culture by critiquing and exposing them as being corrupt, wrong, or inequitable. And the attack is on Western society, including Christian values. And that's why your Christian values are under attack, because the Marxist strategy is to tear down Western culture. And even though people would say we're not a Christian nation, we are a Christian nation, say what you want, but our foundational principles are based almost completely on Christian values of freedom and justice. So the point is this. The Marxist agenda is to divide. It's to divide a nation. It's to divide groups. It's to divide people groups. And then basically incite injustice. And therefore, you can never say, even a survey like that, you can say that first part, but you can't say the second part on TV, because you're going to be beat up by osmosis. You're going to get a public beatdown. Lord, have mercy. We've fallen into the Jezebel slumber. We think we have free speech. We will not exercise it because of what society might think of us. Lord, have mercy. This is fascinating. This is so important for the church. Verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord. The Baal's prophets are 450 men. I called this in my notes the delusion of inferiority. The delusion of inferiority, and I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about believers that Elijah here so beautifully typifies, because I see this in the church, that we're not only afraid to speak because the attitudinal adjustment that we've all received through our training, through our teaching, you can't say that in public. But it's not a two-way street. And the delusion was this. Elijah was thinking what I believe many Christians are thinking. My enemy is bigger, is stronger, is more powerful. I can't do anything about it. I feel helpless. Am I preaching to the choir here? Did you ever feel that? Like, Lord, this is too much. I can't do anything. And now all of a sudden, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I'm just going to let it play out. And frankly, there's many well-meaning even Christians today thinking, yeah, let's just let it happen, see what happens. It's like, well, I've never seen in my gospel where it says to me to sit back and not get engaged. Quite the contrary. I alone am left. It's fascinating, because when Elijah makes that statement, I don't know if we'll do chapter 19 as part of this message or not, but at the end of the day, I don't want to be a spoiler alert here, but I have to tell you that Elijah ultimately is going to have these prophets of Baal killed. Jezebel finds out about it. She's not real happy about that. She gets the word to Elijah. Jezebel says, you're going to be just like them by tomorrow. I'll have your head. He goes on the run 40 days, goes through the wilderness, goes to the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, would have been where Moses had received the encounters with God, and he had received the word of God and the Ten Commandments, and he had those amazing events that took place on that mountain. Is it any wonder that Elijah would want to run there? There's got to be some place of solace there. God, only God can know what I'm going through. And when he gets there, God begins to speak to him. The guy hides in a cave, and God begins to speak to him. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Interesting words, isn't it? He says these words to him. He responds to God. He begins to make excuses, which we can all do that. He says, your people have forsaken your covenant. The enemies have torn down your altars, and they have killed all your prophets, and I'm the only one left. So the same thing he says to the people on Mount Carmel, and again, please understand, work with me in the metaphor here, because it's more than a metaphor. He represents the church in the equation. And what he's saying is that this is too much. I feel like I'm the only one that thinks like this. God says, show yourself, come before me, get out of your cave. Says the Lord showed up. A powerful wind like a hurricane that was rending the rocks came, but God wasn't in the wind, and then the earthquake began to shake the mountain, but he wasn't there, and then the fire overtook the mountain. A huge fire came, but God was not in the fire. But after the fire, the word of God says in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, there was a gentle blowing. The breath of God began. Elisha wraps his face and he comes out of the cave. And God asks him again, what are you doing here, Elijah? He says the exact same thing. He says, the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, God, like God didn't know it. You can't surprise God. Did you know that? You can't surprise him. When God asks a question, he's not asking for information. He's trying to align our thinking. But he's not looking for information because he knows. God, like if you didn't know it, the people are forsaking your covenant. Those people over there in Israel. And those Jezebel, their cult, they've torn down your altars. And God, it's a mess. They've killed all your prophets. I'm the only one left. He says, go your way. Get up. Go back. I have assignments for you. You're going to go and you're going to anoint the new king, Hazael, over Syria. And you're going to go and you're going to anoint Jehu. He's going to be king over Israel. And here's another spoiler alert. Jehu is the one, remember the king that rode furiously? He was like a nut. Forgive the term, but this is what he looked like. He was a wild man. He was uncontrollable. But he was God's man for the season to take out the Jezebel cult. Sometimes that's what it takes, I can tell you that. And you're going to go find Elisha, anoint him in your place. He's going to be your prophet when you are gone. But he says this in Elijah, one more thing, a little reminder. There are 7,000 people in Israel just like you. They have never bowed their knee to Baal. Their mouth has never kissed his image and his idol. You're missing something, Elijah. You're not alone. My people are everywhere. It's the remnant. It's the remnant church. It's the remnant people of God. And God always, always, always has his remnant. They will always be until we see Jesus face to face on this earth and the church is removed. God has his remnant always. Take comfort, church. God has his 7,000 and more across this country, across this city, and around the world that are dedicated to doing what he has called us to do. I alone am left. This delusion of inferiority, I want to remind you, when Jesus said, the word of the Lord says this, with God all things are impossible. The word of the Lord says that you are going to be the head and you will not be the tail. The word of the Lord says that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and therefore why should we be afraid? I put it this way, I'll summarize this point. Elijah acted as though he were an orphan. The church often forgets that we have a father. And we want to hide in the cave like, God, this is overwhelming. I feel so alone. Am I the only one that thinks like this? No, there's 7,000, there's 70,000, there's 7 million, there's 70 million. I don't know how many in America that believe like you believe. My last point here, at least my last highlight, verse 24. The God who answers by fire, he's the one who's God. He's the one who's God. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 49, I have come to send fire on the earth. Interesting thing. Now, he's not talking about fire like hell. He's talking about fire like when John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. And it's the fire that we started out here with the pine cone, that God is stirring a fire, I believe, today in the church. And that's what it's going to take for a revival to begin taking place. This fire has to burn throughout the church, that all of a sudden there's something. We put away our petty annoyances. We put away our differences. We put away our agendas. We put away our programs. And everything is focused on God, the power of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the church worshiping in unity despite denominations. And I'll remind you, the apostate church will hate that. Those that decide to remain, just like it was on the day of Pentecost, those mockers who said they're full of sweet wine, it will always be there. That was in the first message in this series. I just want to remind you. It's the fire that's refining, and that's why Jesus Christ said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, I advise you to buy gold from me. It's refined in the fire. You think you're rich and you had need and nothing. You don't know, you don't recognize you're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. I advise you to buy gold from me, refined in the fire. Is this speaking to anybody? It is. If it is, it's God's refining you. Because trust me, these aren't my words. Refining you. The showdown on Mount Carmel, as it will in America, will expose the emptiness of a godless society and the true power of God. When revival comes, that's what's going to be taking place. And I'm going to finish that point here. Don't miss this. Verse 26 to 29, I'm not going to read them. Go back to your memory. These pagan prophets, they called, they leaped, right? They limped. Actually, just like the people had limped, the word there is the same. They leaped, they cried out, and then when they couldn't get their God's attention, they began to cut themselves. And you see this self-harm and mutilation of the human body. It's demonic. And when we see people that look like my mama used to have a pincushion in her sewing kit. It was a tomato. It wasn't a real one. I just remember it. And when I see it was a tomato, but it was made of fabric. Someone had made it for her. And that's where we kept our pins and needles and everything that was sharp went in there. And some people that I see remind me of a tomato of my mama's sewing kit. And don't get me wrong, they're lovely people. They're people that need Jesus Christ more than anything, but there's a demonic presence that's causing them to harm themselves. And this is what's taking place here in Baal worship. They're harming themselves. They're cut. It says the blood began to gush out of them as though their God would then listen if they would actually cut their own arms. It's the natural result of a satanic agenda. We see it here in 850 BC, and we see it in 2024 AD. And it's funny, there, verse 29, but there was no answer. There was no answer. This nation is looking for an answer. Our young generation especially, they're looking for an answer, and they're trying everything that they can to find answers, to find purpose, to find meaning, to find security, to find hope, to find a reason to live, but there is none in the culture that's godless. There is none. There is no answer. So Elijah says, verse 30, come near to me. And what he's saying in our lingo is this, I have an answer for you. Your religion was empty. There is nobody home. There is no answer. You're seeking every answer that's under the sun, but nobody's answering you back. There's a reason for that. You're worshiping a God that does not exist, or worse, is demonic. He says, come near me. I have the answer. And don't miss this. It's the emptiness in the people when they had no answer from their God that brought them to the prophet. That is profound. I hope you get that. I know you've studied this passage before, and I have too. I hope you didn't think there wouldn't be anything in there, because every time I study, there's something else. It was the people's emptiness that brought them near to the prophet and brought them to God. That's what's going to be a revival. When people are where they get down to the bottom and say, just like the prodigal son, it says when he came to his senses, he realized he was in the pigsty, he was eating pig food, he was bound to a foreigner who represents Satan in that story. He had nothing. He had no shoes, and his clothes were torn. He was an absolute mess. He finally said, it's got to be better to be a servant in my daddy's house. This is a disaster. The first task. When the people came, this is where we started, repair the altar that's been torn down by the Jezebel cult. Today, the altar is the church. It's been torn down by compromise. We compromise with the Jezebel cult. Jezebel cult has invaded nearly every area of our culture. We were at a conference this week, the man and Tina was there too. The man called it a whack-a-mole every time we try to deal with one problem that's been instilled in our society, in government, in our schools, in our state and local and federal government. It's like whack-a-mole. You try to deal with one thing, another thing pops up because it seems like it's everywhere. And it seemed like evil was winning. And sometimes we get to the point we say, Lord, I alone am left. But the tide begins to turn when the altar is repaired. You have your Bibles open. You can close them. Unless you want to read this verse with me. This man Elijah. You look at this man Elijah. You would think he's an angel of some type. He like shows up out of nowhere. He calls fire down from heaven on more than one occasion. And then at the end of his life, he's taken away in a chariot. doesn't even die a natural death. But he's a man. How do you know he's a man? Because James, half-brother of Jesus, says something about him. Chapter 5, James. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Say that. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruits. Elijah believed that God would hear, that God would answer, and it's going to be the praying, faithful remnant church that's going to be so instrumental in preparing for what God is going to be doing on this planet. America stands on Mount Carmel. And the church just needs some repairing. We need to rebuild our altar, brick by brick, person by person. I'll ask the worship team to come because I want to talk about an altar. In the Old Testament, it was a place where it would be built up in stone, and it was a place where people would bring a sacrifice. And the sacrifice there, among other things, people would work hard like they do today to gain things, to gain money. And with that money, to honor God, they would buy a blood sacrifice, a sheep or a goat or two turtle doves or what, depending on how much money they had. And they would come and they would offer it. And it sounds nasty to us in our culture, but understand something, that the blood that is represented in the Old Testament sacrifices was foreshadowing the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the people, when they believed that that would sanctify them, they weren't believing in the animal sacrifice. They were believing in the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice that would come in about 30 AD. And that's why after the death and resurrection of Christ, there is no need for a sacrifice because he was the sacrifice. God is ready to provide the fire. In our sacrifice today, I started the message out with our sacrifice. We lift up a sacrifice of praise, but the more important sacrifice we give is our lives on the altar today. We sing that song, Fill Me Up. Remember how it goes? You provide the fire, I'll provide sacrifice. You provide the spirit, I'll open up my life. Fill me up. You are the sacrifice. You are the sacrifice on the altar that God's rebuilding today to prepare for a revival. I don't know where you're at in your walk with Christ, if you have a walk at all, and I trust that you do. If you don't, I trust that you make that decision today. You begin to allow Jesus to work in your life and transform you. He is the only way of salvation. But I believe others in here are struggling. They have been maybe been silenced like Elijah was. They felt alone, or the people were silenced, and he felt so alone, like, I'm overwhelmed. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this. How's this going to happen? The Lord isn't concerned about how it's going to happen. He knows. He's simply asking you, would you please be the sacrifice on the altar and allow me to burn you in a good way with the fire from heaven to purify your gold that's there already? I'm going to do something. I'm going to transform you. Amen? So please stand. Song we're about to sing is New Wine. And I believe God wants to do, in fact, I'm convinced, and I don't have to be like some kind of a prophet. I have the word of the Lord on this, that he wants to transform you even today from glory to glory, the word says. If you need prayer for a specific area in your life, if you're struggling with doubt, if you're struggling with fear, if you're struggling with health issues, our altar area, which is simply standing up front, come and pray. You say, why do I have to come? You don't have to. But as Pastor Sherry said at the transition, there's something about a prophetic act, even stomping the floor, that God is going to be doing something amazing. And people could say in the natural, I don't understand it, so I won't enter in. That's our decision. Someday I'll see Jesus face to face. Here's one thing I never want to hear from him. Why didn't you believe? Why didn't you believe I couldn't do the miraculous? He'll never say to me, why did you tell other people it could be a revival coming? He'll never say that. But what he would say was, why didn't you believe there would be one to save your nation? Wow. God, right now, I pray that you'll just do an amazing work in this house today. Refine our hearts. Put us through the refiner's fire. as you did with Joseph, until his word came to pass, the word of the Lord refined him through the fire is what that means. It refined him, refine us, change us, transform us from glory to glory, to be committed to your kingdom, to your name, to your righteousness, to your Holy Spirit. Father, right now, I pray through this fall in this house. And someday I'll see you face to face and you'll ask me about that statement. Did you believe that I would? My answer is going to be yes, I do. I believe it. God, do an amazing work in lives in this place today. Transform, bring hope, bring reassurance, bring faith in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Sing with us. God works for the crushing. Amen. Sing with us.
In the soil I came here with nothing but all you have given me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me.
Read my music here, I was reminded I had a note a long time ago. I don't know what your experiences have been in life, where they're as varied as we are individuals in this room, different. Some of you have been in the military, some of you have been in different training programs or sports. Whatever you've gone through, I know that generally the program is this: you get broken down and you get built back up. It's the way in the Christian walk sometimes that we at times are just broken down in some areas that we don't understand why. Sometimes we do understand why. But God is rebuilding lives today. He's rebuilding churches today. He's rebuilding the kingdom of God. He's rebuilding the altar that's been torn down. America stands on Mount Carmel. I could just tell you that as sure as I'm standing here. And we, like Israel, had decisions to make. as individuals and as a nation. And my prayer and my heart is not only for the kingdom of God, but it's for the nation that He's blessed me to be allowed to live in and to raise my family in. And when God said to Ezekiel, I searched for a man who would stand in the gap and build up the wall for the nation so that it wouldn't smite it, but I found no one. My prayer is that the answer to that request today, when God asks, is going to be each one of you. And it's going to be His church standing in the gap, building up a wall, rebuilding the nation of the United States of America, not so we can be a great nation again, but more importantly, that we are an environment, a sphere of influence for the world, for the kingdom of God. So God, right now, as we finish this time together today, I thank You for what You're doing in each of our lives. God, I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to begin to rebuild the altar which You're already working on in America. Rebuild the church. Crush us, break us where we need to be changed, that we can glorify You and become new wine for the kingdom of God. Thank You for what You're doing and what You're about to do. Revival, arrival, we believe. And God, for that we say thank You. Praise You. Worship You today. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank You. Thank You so much. Please be seated just for a moment. We just want to bring a couple things to your attention.